If you turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Mark and chapter 13 and reading from verse 14. Mark chapter 13 and reading from verse 14. We may read down to verse 27. But when Jesus is speaking here, and it is part of teaching which arises from an earlier part of the chapter, where his disciples had noticed and observed how wonderful the temple was and how big the stones were and how permanent it all seems, and it is a trigger for Jesus speaking about the future in various respects, the nearer future and then the more remote, as it may appear to us, future. First of all, the destruction of Jerusalem, but looking forward far beyond that to the very end of the age and the second coming, his own second coming. We'll see that as we take up this narrative from verse 14. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again, for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not have her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming, in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. To his name be the praise and the glory. And it is this passage that I'd like to reflect on this morning in the sermon. As I mentioned right at the beginning, the focus or teaching of this chapter focuses on future events. It is predictive, or at least it involves three P's. You might remember this: prediction, prophecy, and promise. That's what we have here: prediction, prophecy, and promise. The prediction refers to the forthcoming destruction of Jerusalem. This was an historic event which occurred in 70 AD, some 40 years after what Jesus was teaching here. And what he's teaching here partly is a prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem under the Roman Empire, under the Roman forces, and the destruction that it would cause, not only to Jerusalem, the Jewish people, but also to the temple, and particularly the temple, which was never restored. The prophecy, if we can make a distinction, refers to the foretelling of events then, and by extension, through the last days, right up to the very end of human history. And in that sense, it is very similar to what we have in the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. And the various openings of the seals, indicating the various things, the various catastrophic things that would be a feature of the last days, which in Bible terms is taken to be between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a prophecy of that, not just a prediction of what is going to happen soon after the close of the New Testament in the destruction of Judah, but further afield, the sort of situation that would prevail in the end times. But there is also promise here, because what we have in verses 24 to 27 particularly refers to the very end and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is promise, of course, that is the focus of hope for the people of God. So the clear theme of what Jesus is speaking about here in this chapter, one way or another, is, look, be ready. Be ready. You don't know how or when things in this world are going to end. In any case, we are so frail, and our existence is so uncertain. And the only way to be ready, either for death or for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to have Him. Is to have the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in Him. Have Him as your Saviour and as your Lord and as your hope. So this chapter focuses then on future matters. At some points the focus is on the nearer prediction, the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, and this particularly was stirred by the earlier observations of the disciples about the permanence of it all. And Jesus says, this is all going to be destroyed. But the teaching can't be confined to that terrible event of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus clearly indicates that some of what would be faced then would be found in similar forms right through the end times, from his ascension to his second coming. And verses 24 to 27 refer to that latter event, the second coming of the Lord, to which we are moving, and which the believer, indeed all men, ought to be looking, watching, waiting, and be ready. That is the end of history. But this morning I'd like to look at verses 14 to 27. And we notice two main things, or at least I'd like to notice two main things with you. And there are many things we could take up in very great detail, but we will not do so. Just look at two main themes that we have in these verses. And the first is that there is a prophecy of trials and tribulations in the world. As I mentioned, that is very similar to what we have, actually, in Revelation chapter 6. And then there is, secondly, a promise of the coming of the Lord. A prophecy of trials and tribulations in the world, verses 14 to 23. For the greater part, we have here a prediction of the Lord about the forthcoming destruction of Jerusalem 40 years hence. And this happened under the Romans, 70 AD or thereabouts, terrible destruction and death. It is clear in this context here that the abomination of desolation mentioned in verse 14 has reference in this instance to the destructive power of the Roman Empire against the Jews in general and Jerusalem in particular. And this would affect more than Christians, but it would for sure affect Christians in Jerusalem at the time, the church in Jerusalem at the time. And in this teaching here, with reference to that specific event which he predicts, he gives guidance for believers at the time, which we have in verses 14 to 18. And we can't help but notice, well, there are bad things that happen in the world. And we recognize some of the things that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, or that are mentioned here in Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13. There are bad things that happen in this world. It's a world under the curse. It is an account of the coming of sin into the world through our first parents. There is a curse upon the world. and fallen men do evil deeds towards one another. There will be things for Christians to beware, not only in relation to what would happen in Jerusalem 70 AD, but also later. Verses 21 to 23 have reference to dangers believers face in general in the last days, speaking there about people claiming to be saviors, false prophets, false teaching, and so on. There are things to beware. There are dangers to beware. It is a dangerous spiritual environment in which we live. This is part of our world, a part of a curse upon our world, and the part of evil upon the world. And perhaps we're becoming more aware of some of these things than any generation previously. We don't need to look past our newspapers or television sets to recognize it. And Christians have to face these things throughout the last times, and they have to be prepared for them. But not only that, but those who are not Christians would be wise to recognize the situation. And let that be an incentive for men and women and children everywhere to get right with the Lord because of the very uncertainties of everything around us. But as we look at verses 14 to 23 here, I'd just like to bring out several clear lessons from it, from what Jesus teaches here. Actually, there are going to be five. And the first is this, there is a lesson here in God's sovereignty. Clearly there is a lesson in terms of man's sinfulness and man's evil. But there is a lesson here in God's sovereignty. There's a lesson here for the Christian and for the faithful church, that though bad things happen in this world on account of sin, yet God holds the reins. He will not allow things to go too far. And this is the lesson of verse 20. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And the implication of verse 20 is, following on from these previous verses, and the destruction that they speak about, is that God holds the reins. God is not responsible for man's evil. He is not responsible for the consequences of the curse. He's not responsible when men remain in their sin and refuse to believe and come. But he is sovereign. He holds the reins. This is an enormous encouragement for those who believe him and believe in him and hold to his revelation. A tremendous encouragement. This is not in vain. These things are not out of control. The Lord puts restraints. The Lord is sovereign. And it is wise for men to recognize his sovereignty. There may be serious tribulation and trial to endure. And some of these general things include, as far as nature is concerned, include Christians as well as non-Christians. But he reigns and he will shorten the days of tribulation. And no doubt this applied to the particular tribulation predicted there in the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. But by the same token, it will apply to any situation of tribulation in the last times. It is simply telling us what we have in verse 20 as a reflection on the situation that Jesus describes earlier. It is simply telling us that the Lord rules and the Lord overrules the worst excesses of men. There is a lesson here in the divine sovereignty. But there is also a lesson in trust in God. A lesson of trust in God. And believers are encouraged. Indeed, all men, and by virtue of these things, the uncertainties, the disasters and so on, are encouraged simply to trust in him. And not to be overwhelmed, as people may be tempted to be. There's a lesson of patient trusting in him through all our circumstances and trials. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. That is the principle. And in view of this, the situation, the scenario described, it is wise for men to trust in God. There's a lesson here of trust in God. Because we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We don't know when we're going to be overcome by a disaster. And where do we stand? Where do our souls stand with God? This is implicit, of course. Trusting in him is implicit in the earlier teaching Jesus gives this chapter about reliance upon the Holy Spirit. As far as believers are concerned, where there are situations of conflict or oppression, specifically against Christian believers, he says in verse 11 there, when they shall lead you, deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Rely upon the believer. Rely upon the Holy Spirit in all the circumstances that face you in this life. This is becoming a very real thing. This necessity to trust in the Lord. This is a lesson concerning. Because it's a very real threat in our day, far as Christians are concerned. Coming under increasing pressure to be mute in the face of politically correct society. Trust in the Lord. Be faithful. Rest upon the Holy Spirit, that he would give you the enabling and he would give you the right words in situations that are difficult. There's a lesson too in taking heed to yourselves. This is a clear lesson, isn't it, here? This is what Jesus teaches in verse 23. Take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now again, this would apply specifically to the nearer prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem that Christians as well as others would face. They are to take heed of this, but it applies to others as well, taking heed of their souls. Applies to believers facing tribulations and trials in every age. Take heed. Take heed. Watch out for false saviors and false prophets. Watch out for cults and false religions. Watch out for deceivers. Peter also speaks of this in his second letter in chapter 3 in verses 1 to 4. Just watch out for the errorists that are around, the error that there is in the world, the false claims that there are. And you're not to be deceived. But how are you not going to be deceived? How are you going to immunize yourself, so far as you may, against deception, false Christ, false teaching, error in doctrine and so on? Well, you've got to know the truth. You've got to be in your Bibles. You've got to be in prayer before the Lord to be kept. You've got to know the Lord. You've got to know the truth. You have to be armed with the word. You have to walk closely with the Lord. You have to have regard for the ordinances. Be much in secret with the Lord. Know the Bible doctrine, or you will be a prey. You will be a prey to deceptions. And there are many deceptions around today. Many things clamoring for our attention and for our assent. And it is all very subtle, and some of it's not so subtle as well. There is a deception, I would say to you, of evolutionary theories. The theory of everything. Understanding everything in terms of evolution. No need for God in this. It is deceptive. Deception is one of the great deceptions of the 20th and into the 21st century. There's a deception of cults and liberal theology. Yes, liberal theology, even from within the church, deny the deniers of the full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the virgin birth of Christ. Be careful of what you hear. That it is right and not deceptive in this age between the ascension and the second coming of the Lord. A feature will be deceivers, false ideas, false claimants to what truth is, but not the truth as it is in Jesus. And that is, the Christians meet and drink the truth as it is in Jesus. Know the truth. Believe the truth. Act it out. A lesson in taking heed to yourselves. But then there is a lesson of divine judgment. Of course, the Romans were responsible for the terrible destruction that there was in Jerusalem and thereabouts 70 AD. And when you read the accounts of it, for example, in Josephus, the Jewish historian, it is heartrending. The terrible things that were done. 1 million people or so were slaughtered in the destruction of Jerusalem. A terrible act of inhumanity and evil. But let us recognize this. Whilst we may react against the inhumanity of man to man, and we have examples of this in contemporary history just as much as in the first century. But just let us remember this. There is a judgment coming. And it doesn't involve any inhumanity. And it doesn't involve any imperfection. And it doesn't arise from the curse that is upon this world and the evil of men's hearts. There is a judgment coming in which we will all finally be judged. And it is a perfect judgment. No imperfections with it. Nothing unfair in the judgment of God upon us. His judgments are perfect. And we, dear friends, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. But then, the most important factor in this connection, obviously, is that you are found not exposed in this judgment, but covered by the righteousness of Christ, covered by the blood of Christ, being found in Him, being saved by His grace, having repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may say, that is only fair. Men have the gospel, men have the word. Men, Jesus speaks here about, take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. He has foretold us also concerning the final judgment upon mankind and heaven and hell. And it is fearful. Do we think it is fearful? But apart from Him, and being found in Him, what can there be for us as we look forward to a judgment? Only a fearful expectation. There is a lesson here concerning divine judgment, which involves divine justice, of course. But there is also a lesson about the gospel, and here we overlap. These lessons all, in a sense, overlap with one another, but there's a lesson about the gospel. The situation was extremely dangerous, obviously, with reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus warns them about the forthcoming destruction of Jerusalem, and He gives them advice as to how they may escape from the physical sacking of Jerusalem by the Romans. But the situation, by analogy, is extremely dangerous for people living through any age, like ours, and facing the divine judgment. But listen, there were those who escaped the devastation of the destruction of Jerusalem. Who escaped the devastation of the destruction of Jerusalem? Those who listened to Christ's words. Those who listened to his prediction, and as to what they should do in view of it. And it is the same analogy in relation to the judgment of God. Who escapes the judgment of God? It is simple. Those who listen to His word, those who heed His word, those who receive His word, those who hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They will escape the eternal punishment of God. Those who today heed Jesus and the gospel's exhortations to flee. Flee from Jerusalem, He says. This judgment is coming, this temporal judgment. By the same token, this is what the gospel says. Flee from the wrath that is to come. Are you going to do it? Those who don't yet know what it is to trust and profess and confess the Lord. And so there is here, as we look at this particular part of Jesus' teaching in this chapter, a prophecy of trials and tribulations in the world and an appropriate response to it and the lessons that there are for us from it. But then, secondly, there is a promise of the coming again of the Lord. We have it in 24 to 27. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall... What we have in 24 to 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. They shall then shall he send his angels and gather together the elect, and so on. And of course he goes on with other teaching to the end of the chapter. This refers particularly to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This part of the teaching cannot be confined to just the prediction concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, as some of the earlier passages or verses can. So these verses 24-27 point far beyond the destruction to the focus of Christian hope with reference to the future. What is the Christian hope with reference to the future? It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of history, which will coincide with the day of resurrection and the day of judgment. And it's clear that Jesus draws a comparison between these two events, or sees the one as an analogy of the other. He uses the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem to teach about an even more cataclysmic event, his own coming again at the end of the world. This is the Christian's hope, focus, the Christian's focus. It isn't the point of death, it is the second coming. The matter of the point of death, physical death, takes care of itself when men and women and children are prepared for the second coming. We don't know when it is going to be. It is said to be like a thief in the night. What can we say of it? Well, I'm going to say three things. First, it is something promised. This is implicit in these verses. It is a promise, the coming again of the Lord. It is explicit in the New Testament. In the Acts of the Apostles, when Jesus takes his leave of them in chapter 1, on the Mount of Ascension, and he ascends up to heaven, well, he teaches them before he goes. He says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus, this is what the angels were saying when Jesus ascended. The angels said to the men, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand..." The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now in his second letter, Peter obviously is thinking of the fact that the second coming of the Lord is a matter of promise when he speaks of the end of the world. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers were saying. Scoffers in the last day. Where is the promise of his coming? He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." This is a matter of promise, you see. Some men count slackness, but his long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a day, an opportunity of grace. But the promise is still there. He is coming. It is this promise that we still wait for its fulfillment. It is a mark of the Christian believer that they think upon it, that they hope for it, and that they look for it, the second coming of the Lord. Is that true of you this morning? Is this a focus for you? As you go about your days, as you get up in the morning or as you go to bed at night, does this ever occur to you? Do you think upon this, that Christ is coming again? I must be ready for it. I must be ready for it now. I must be ready for it today. Is it the most important thing in our lives? Well, there is a question. It is something promised, but also it will be dramatic and cataclysmic, this second coming of the Lord. His coming will be accompanied by tremendous events, dramatic events in nature. Verses 24 and 25 speak of dramatic events in nature, if anything does. But it will be also highly visible and powerful. Verse 26, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. It is this event that will usher in the final judgment that we've already spoken of. And I think that perhaps one of the most striking pictures of the event surrounding the second coming in the New Testament is found in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3. There is a section which outlines the dramatic events in nature then. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Well, whatever people in those days might have thought about that happening, there is much talk about this sort of cataclysmic thing as a possibility for the world anyway in our day. But this puts things in their proper perspective. It's all going to burn up. This world is going to burn up. It's going to be rolled up like a scroll. Don't be so attached to the things of time and sense. In Revelation, that passage which we read in the whole book of Revelation, we have insight into the reaction of people alive when this event occurs. The reaction of people alive but not believing when this event occurs. We have in verses 15 to 17 of Revelation chapter 6, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. But not only those in high position, you see. He says, every slave, every free man, what did they do? They hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks, in the mountains. Said to the mountain rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And then there are these words right at the end, you see. Who is able to stand? The great day of his wrath is coming. Who is able to stand? Well, who is able to stand? Will you be able to stand? Should this event occur before the end of the service? Should you be able to stand? Who is able to stand indeed? Those gathered by the angels, spoken of here in verse 27, they are able to stand. Those united to Jesus by faith. Those who have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all their feelings of inadequacies and so on, for all their inconsistencies, they are trusting in him. They will be able to stand. There's a verse that goes, when thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to fetch thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? And the answer is yes. If you are found in Christ, yes. But then there's a third aspect concerning the second coming, something promised, dramatic and cataclysmic, but it will be the fulfillment of the believer's hopes. The second coming of the Lord. The fulfillment of the believers, of course it will. It's that picture that we have here in verse 27. They shall send his angel, gather together his elect, all who believe in Christ, from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. The gathering of the angels. It's a wonderful picture. No doubt this refers to those believers alive at the very end, still alive and walking upon this earth. Presumably it also refers to the resurrection of their bodies, united with their souls, the souls of those who are beyond earth, all brought together into that kingdom of glory, which is the fulfillment of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ushering in the glory of Emmanuel's land to all who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, who have come to place their trust in Him, receiving the gospel. The fulfillment of the believer's hope. Glory with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all the redeemed forever and ever. That is the New Testament hope. And it is something that culminates or is fulfilled in the coming, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ushering in of the eternal kingdom of glory. Wonderful. So this chapter then ends with a wonderful word of promise. Or this passage that we are looking at ends with a wonderful word of promise. Even amidst the cataclysm of the last day, there is hope. There is hope nowhere else. There is nowhere else to be than amongst those who have this hope. And that verse in 2 Peter 3 is a wonderful encouragement to come to Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is space for men and women and children to come and repent and believe in the gospel. So I say to those of you who make profession of Christ today, what should you make of this? Well, what Peter does in his letter, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And to those who make no profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, I say, be watchful for your souls, for you don't know what a day is going to bring. You are to be right with God. That is your priority. However young you may be, or however old you may be, you are to make your peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way in which we make sense of things in this world. Make sense of them. In these last days, it is to see things. All is happening through the spectacles of Christ's teaching and the encouragement that it all gives to get right with Him. And to recognize that there is something coming which we will have to face. His perfect judgment. But having Him as your Savior is the only way in this context of a fallen, cursed world and sinful people in it, is the only means of having a living hope, having Him as Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, how good Thou art and great Thou art. Thou hast given us this teaching and forewarned us of things. We pray that Thou wouldst help us to heed. Give us Thy blessing and help, Lord, to take seriously Thy word. Lord, we pray for Thy cleansing of us from our sin. In Jesus' name, Amen.